Who said of the scripture, blessed is he, or blessed is those poor in spirit? Let's quickly read Matthew. Matthew 5, 3 and 4. Matthew 5, verse 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What a sort of an oxymoron. It's a bit funny, isn't it? How you can be poor in spirit. Obviously, we know what poor is. You don't have much. Yeah? You're down. You don't have much sustaining you. And this is where I was in a time in my life where Jesus became very, very real to me. And this is the blessing. And this is how the blessing works. And hopefully as I speak to you, you understand a little bit more on how amazing it is and how the blessing is very real and so true and worth speaking and singing and telling people about. I started off as a young fella, about 7 years old. My parents became Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, they talk all about the gospel and God and Jesus, and they go from door to door. And they're a religion that is looks really nice. So I lived my life for 26 years being brought up as a Jehovah's Witness. As I got older, and this is the power of the Word. As I read the Word in my own time, there was teachings that I had been taught over years that didn't sit very well with me. And I thought that maybe I was wrong. That the way that I was reading the Bible in my personal time, in my quiet time, in my all alone time, in my bedroom, was somehow not working for me. So I kept quiet for a very long time about what was going through my mind, because I knew the consequences of what this would be. The consequences were that if I didn't live the way that I've been brought up to and follow the way that this religion that I was a part of had taught me to, it would have devastating consequences on my relationships and my family and who I was inside that environment. That was very difficult. One night I was reading the Bible, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I say I was poor in spirit, yeah? And somehow I still knew that the answers were in the Bible. So I praise God and I give glory to my mother and father to say that the Bible is where you find the answers. This is amazing. This is very true. So I am 2 o'clock in the morning after doing a heap of work on the computer and working out some jobs and that I was doing for a company that I was working for. Things just weren't right. And you know what? I just thought I'd just open up the Bible and I'll just see. I was feeling very poor. I was confused. I had everything going on for me, work and family and job and everything, but somehow I was poor in my heart. Work, consuming the world, relationship issues inside my family, inside the church, and even relationships with what I considered then to be my brothers and my sisters. It didn't really make sense to me. There was so much lack of love. There was so much lack of unity and brotherhood. Even though we were religious people, and even though we had good morals, I wasn't feeling the love. Maybe that's my fault. So I go to the Bible and I ask God to speak to me. Thanks to Mum and Dad, told me to go to the Bible. But this is where the Holy Spirit worked in my heart, and it was over something so simple. And to a lot of people, it probably won't make too much sense, especially you guys that know the gospel and understand Jesus Christ and the songs that we sing this morning. What a beautiful environment it is to come here in holy worship and actually identify Christ and his supremacy and who Christ is. But in the religion that I was in, Jesus Christ was just a man. He was not God. He was not Holy Spirit. He was not everything. It wasn't all about Jesus. And this is what I was lacking. So I read a scripture where the three were on the cross. Jesus Christ in the center and two sinners next to him. And one of them poked fun at Jesus, and he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, if you are who you say you are, call down your legions, get us down from here. It was made sense too, wouldn't it? You'd think that if he was who he says he was, he could do that. Well, that fellow didn't really believe in Jesus, didn't understand what was going on. And the fellow on the side of him said, hang on a minute, we are sinners. And this is what we deserve. And surely this man is the Son of God, and he is Christ. And he went so far to ask Jesus to remember him when he went to his kingdom. He believed. He believed in Jesus. Now here's a man, right? This is how I seen the majesty, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It was all about Jehovah as a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, Jehovah is Jehovah. Yeah? Yahweh. Jehovah is Jehovah. But Jehovah is Jesus and Jesus is Jehovah. The Bible plainly states that. So for me, when Jesus said to that man, your faith, shortly I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, for somehow, at 2 o'clock in the morning, these words just jumped out of the page. And it was, you know what? It was in the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures that the Jehovah's Witnesses publish. So it was their Bible that I was reading. Who would have thought that from that Bible, Jesus could tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, listen to this. Holy Spirit, it's amazing. So anyway, I looked at it and I thought, well, if Jesus says that today you'll be with me in paradise, for 26 years of my existence and everything that I know as a Jehovah's Witness, I've been taught that I'm not going to heaven, I'm going to live forever on earth. There's only 144,000 that go to heaven. Well, that sat pretty well with me because, you know, the earth was going to be a paradise and everything's, there's not going to be no death and no mourning nor pain nor outcome nor anything more. But, you know, see this, as an engineer, this was an oxymoron. How can Jesus say to this fella that today you'll be with me in paradise, but then, no, how is this? The paradise, the new world and everything was still to come, according to their doctrine. How does this? And then I realised in my heart and in my belief, I just understood that I'm going to heaven. Now, this is a big one for me. It was a big one for me at that time. Because I never thought outside the realm of living on earth and going to heaven. And then the fact that Jesus had said this to this man, now get this, he didn't get baptized. He hadn't been water submerged. He hadn't performed a heap of works. He hadn't done a lot of ministry. He hadn't even told anybody else about Jesus. He didn't have time. He was being judged on the cross. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, how amazing is that? That if that man can deserve to go to paradise and be with Jesus and he hasn't gone knocking on people's doors and telling them that they need to be a Jehovah's Witness to be saved, or that he hasn't done any volunteering or serving the church, or this man hadn't done nothing. So why does this man deserve to go to heaven then? Jesus said, it's your faith. Your faith. Your belief in me, of who I am. This gave me a warm, fuzzy feeling. I went in at 2 o'clock in the morning and I, wake up. Look what Jesus says in the Bible. Well, I wasn't met with a very good reception. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. No, that's not what that means. Now starts the journey. The journey. I couldn't let this go. I couldn't let you go the fact that in this religion that I was serving in, that disfellowshipping, shunning, and excommunication was a way of discipline. That made no sense to me. I kept reading scripture upon scripture upon scripture about how merciful and gracious and loving and caring and forgiving and not to judge, not to condemn, but this contradicted that if you sin and our church finds out about it, you can't be here with us. You've got to go. How stupid is that? So now this is in my mind and this is in my heart. This is amazing. I felt really good about it. At the same time, I felt conflicted about it because I knew that what I was believing in now and what God was implanting into my heart, yeah, and what I was beginning to understand by no skill or no understanding or no learning or no ability of my own, I just knew it. That seemed so real to me. This led on a journey, brothers and sisters, of sanctification. And it didn't look perfect. And it won't look perfect in your eyes or my eyes. But that's when Jesus first came and touched me and said, he called me. Yeah? He says, come to me who are weary and loaded and burdened and weighed down, and take my yoke, for my load is light. Yeah? And it was light. For some reason, this felt absolutely amazing to understand Jesus in that way. Again, I didn't create that amazing because it contradicted everything that I believed. It contradicted every way I was brought up. It contradicted my longevity or my position because, you know, right now, because of that teaching, and I know that this religion doesn't accept that teaching, I knew what this was going to look like. I get disfellowshipped. Because I go to my family and I say, this is what Jesus really is. Yeah? I'm not perfect. Yeah? Along this journey and all this whole imperfection and sinful way and everything that I'm in, I'm not displaying this righteousness of Christ. I've got this information that seems really well to me, but my ability to be able to communicate it and not get anxious about it and not be in conflict with it about it to my family, it still has to develop. So this created a very difficult situation. And before you know it, I'm sitting in front of three people telling me that I'm an apostate. I'm an apostate. But I'm only talking about Jesus. This emotional immaturity and my beginning of my relationship needed to grow. But this was the start of my relationship with Jesus. He's called me and he's given me something to help carry these loads. You see what the load is now? Now here comes learning. But in this journey, my family shunned me. My church or religion shunned me. Everybody that I knew that I used to hang around with shunned me because they were all Jehovah's Witnesses. We're very exclusive. We never would never go and hang with anybody else. Which is quite fitting for the way that they want to have you in their circle. There's no room for learning or growing or sanctification. This is where it's all at. But I couldn't let it go, but it didn't make me perfect. I ended up getting a divorce. I never talked to my mum. Those that I considered really close friends, they wouldn't answer the phone for me anymore because I was an apostate. I was dangerous. And I could get it. Yeah? I understand the value of not listening to people's apostasy when it comes to Christ. But not having anything to do with me didn't make sense because even if I was an apostate, even if my ways were wrong, they could still love me by saying, hey, you're on the wrong track. Not, you're on the wrong track, go away. One thing led to another. Years passed by, and I ended up that into myself of what had happened to me. I lost my family, I lost my friends, and I've got a divorce, and there was children involved there. I've got children, and this emotional baggage weighed me down, and there was something that I wasn't doing. I didn't really realize this at the time, But I wasn't taking Jesus' yoke. I was standing on my own strength. But it's quite amazing how God works. I can talk about all the finer details, but let's just say I ended up in prison because of my anger, my confusion, trying to stand on my own strength. Anger turned into malice, malice turned into bitterness, bitterness turned into dissension, yelling and screaming at people, throwing my weight around, being a very nasty, nasty person because I was, woe is me, I've got my family, everybody's abandoned me, this and that, but do you know why I was feeling this way? Because Jesus wasn't there. Yeah? I'm a very proudful man. If you came up to me at that stage, I'd tell you in a thousand words how you were wrong and I was right. And I'd try and run circles intellectually around you and fight my argument with the power of my understanding. And whether you believe me or not, you'd get sick of me and you'd walk away. So I ended up in prison. I was very, very forceful, angry to a man that I thought that I was helping, that didn't help me come back, and he didn't give me back what I wanted back. And I got locked up for threatening this man and throwing my weight around and being really nasty. Now, when I tell that story to other people that have been in prison and that, they say, man, that's not much. Like, that's not much that you went to prison for. I've done this and this and this, and I only got community service. But I get it. Because I was that prideful. I was that sure of myself. I was that into myself, yeah, that Jesus, who had touched me on the shoulder, he hadn't let me go. He hadn't forsaken me. And in my own ways, in my own actions, and in my own living, Jesus was still working. This is truly amazing. And I cannot stress enough that the people that we know and the people that go through these problems and the people that are experiencing life and we think that it's not looking really good, Jesus is still working. And I can testify to that because when I was in prison, I realised that family and friends, position, job, my pride now, you locked me up, you put me in a cell, didn't matter what I knew, I was no different than any other man there. It made me look in the mirror and realise how poor in spirit and destitute and without Jesus I was. And that no matter how I tried, no matter how I turned, and no matter where I went to, I couldn't do it. Even when I tried the best I could do. I go and help this person, sure. I go and help that person. But it was out of selfish ambition. So that person realised that I was, that they would give me a reputation and make Danny look good. But I was doing good deeds. I can assure you, I wasn't all bad. But it was for the wrong reasons. So I come to a point now where Jeremiah 29 is really very, very real. Very, very real. We put up Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not to evil, to give you a future and a hope. Why does he have to say not to evil? Because sometimes we think it might be evil, don't we? Yeah? It doesn't make sense to us what we're going through. It seems evil. It seems wrong. Well, I can assure you, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Because you know what? He wants to give you a future and a hope. To learn through the situations that you go through, to learn through the troubles, the strives, and the difficulties, the pains, the loss, the sickness, the death, the separations. What can you learn from that? Blessed is he who is poor in spirit. You'll come to me and come and pray to me. Now this is amazing. This gives me a little tingly things in the inside of me because I fell down on my knees in a prison shower and I was weeping. I was weeping like a baby. I was crying my eyes out because my freedom had been taken. I got no support. I got no friends. I got no one. My mother, I wrote a letter to my mother while I was from prison and she would not respond because I'm an apostate. And as far as she's concerned, she puts me over there so that I will go down, 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 down and then come back to help. Yes? So we cast you out. I had no one. Nothing. Not even a friend in prison. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me. Because you want what you want. You want to get what you want. You want that new house, that new car. You want that situation to change for you. You want this to change for you. You want, that looks good, Lord. Yeah, Lord, that's in my heart's desire. Give me that. Let me say that my heart's desire right there and then was not for anything else but to know Jesus. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. You know why I say falling onto my knees in the prison shower and crying like a baby? Because if you know what a prison shower is like, if you've heard what a prison shower is like, it is a filthy place. You don't get down on your hands and knees in a prison shower. Only God knows what goes on in that shower. You see how poor in spirit and destitute I was, that it didn't matter where I was, how I was, what was going on to me. The only thing that right there, that in my heart, right there, in my heart, I was seeking him, calling out to him. Lord, I need you. I can't do it. I don't know. I'm nothing. Now, for 2 years, I've been struggling with sleep deprivation. You can understand why. I'm very angry. I'm frustrated. I'm treating my fellow man like rubbish. But you know what? Morally, I know that that's not right. So I'm at war with that. Someone would come to me and I would say, bleh. Yeah? And as much as that bleh looked good in the environment that I was in, when I'd go away in my own space, I knew that that wasn't right. And if you asked me if that wasn't right, I wouldn't admit that it wasn't right. Because I'm good. I did the right thing. That man deserved that. That man deserved that. There's no turning the cheek here, mate. If you do that to me, I'll let you know that. But in my heart and in my soul, in my mind, in this God-given created body, I knew that I was no good. Whether I would admit it or talk to you about it was a whole different thing. But in my soul, I know that I'm no good. I can't fight it. This is how God is real. We know whether we want to admit it or not that something's not right. We are sinners. We are filth. And no matter how hard I try, no matter what I did, and even with the goodness that I've been taught, as a morally, and even morals from society and community, and even the prison that teaches you don't do this and don't do that, even when I'd go into a situation, bam, still wouldn't go well. This is crap. So is it any little wonder that I got to a point where I realised that I only needed Jesus? It's only Jesus. There's my sleep deprivation. 2 years I hadn't slept more than 4 hours in a night. I'd go to bed, I'd go to sleep, I'd wake up and I got into a routine of looking at the clock to see how much sleep I had. Yeah? I was that tired and that depleted that I couldn't even tell whether I got a good night's rest. But when I woke up, I knew that I didn't. But I look at the clock and say, oh, yeah, I got 4 hours and 5 minutes today. I can live on that. I knew that I could. But some nights I'd only get 2 to 3 hours sleep. I'd wake up looking at the ceiling, just wondering what is going on. Why? I've been brought up in such a clean, morally correct kind of family. Why have I not been able to work this out? What's wrong with me? Separation, divorce, being alone, all this is on top of me and was just depleting me. I came to God and I called out to him from all my heart that night in prison. And I went to bed. It was probably about 6:37. That's about the time you go to bed when you're in prison because there's not a great deal to do. You're actually looking forward to the time where you've got an excuse to go to bed just to get away from the prison environment. It's a chance just to get away from it all. Yeah, you've got to walk through it during the day, but as soon as 6 o'clock comes, you're just telling people, I'm getting ready to go to bed, I'm going to bed. Yeah? It's just a little safe zone inside of a prison. So I go to bed nice and early, and the next thing you know, I hear the prison wake-up call horn going off. It's time for all you prisoners to get up. And I looked at the clock. And joy. I'd had 9 hours sleep. For 2 years, I had 9 hours sleep. And all of a sudden, this physical body, my mind and my heart and everything that was inside of this physical body felt really good. I just slept for 9 hours straight. This is amazing. For me, brothers and sisters, that's a miracle. Because I hadn't slept for so long because of how depleted I was. So this 9 hours, yeah, was like a miracle healing to me. Yeah? Maybe I was like a blind man that could see. Yeah? Maybe like I was a lame man who could get up and walk now. I felt so free and amazing that I just had 9 hours. And I went out and I put on the kettle and get ready for these guys to start counting us. And we're lining up. And the kettle's boiling. And as I'm standing there, never wave or never be friendly to the prison guards. Because if you do, the other prisoners think that you are in cahoots with them. Yeah? And there's trouble. So even if you want to talk to a prison guard, or even if you want to be a friendly man to a prison guard, don't let any other prisoner see you do that, because you're going to cop it. Yeah, you're a rat in the prison system. Yeah? Or you're sucking up to what they used to call the screws. I'm standing there and I couldn't help myself. I'm standing in front of the air, we're all lined up, there's six of us lined up, and I'm just feeling like really happy for myself. I'm still in prison, but I'm just feeling really happy. And I just went, "Good morning, guys." And these guys looked at me, and I remember one boy go, "Are you for real, man? What are you doing waving to them so-and-sos?" And I just went, just being facetious. But I was so happy. I actually waved to these people, the people that were in charge of locking me up. I seen them as humans, and I seen them now as people, and I seen them as lovely opportunity just to greet and say, "G'day. He's going. He's counting me. Morning." I said, now my heart's changed. I had some rest, and I'm feeling a bit better about it. Nothing has changed. I'm still getting counted. I'm still in prison. But for some reason right now, there's been a load that's lifted off of me. I go over and I click the kettle and I make a coffee, which is home brand coffee. Yeah, black and gold. Good stuff. Love it. Yeah? Haven't drank one cup of black and gold since I got out of prison. And if you offer me black and gold, I was like, "That's right, mate." But guess what? That black and gold, which I'd been whinging about every single day, and I drink it, right? I was drinking this black and gold because it was coffee. I love coffee, but it was terrible coffee. But when I had this coffee, and I don't know whether it was the milk or the coffee, the sugar or the way that I made it. No, I know it was the Holy Spirit. That coffee tasted the best coffee I'd ever tasted. It was amazing. It was beautiful. And I remember just drinking it. I looked down and it looked nice and golden brown, you know, so in the cup. And I just thought, this is a good cup of chat. The door goes click. And now I'm allowed out of my little locked up area where we were residing. And I'm straight out the door. And I start doing what we do every day, is cut laps. And as I'm walking out there, yeah, the sun is just so bright. Not too bright that like this, but everything was just bright. And I walk out onto the concrete, this big concrete circle with a bit of an oval in the middle of it. You can imagine this, yeah? Ideal for prison health. And yeah. I start cutting some laps and I get on my first lap around, nearly the full lap around. And I hear these crows. I was in a prison called Ravenhall. And crows are pretty annoying, aren't they? Yeah, you walk into a pack of crows. It was called Ravenhall because you know what a raven is. A raven is a crow. Right? And there was crows always sitting up there on the prison walls and on the edge of the buildings, and everywhere they didn't have some kind of pigeon deterrent or bird deterrent, there were crows sitting there, and they were always... Rah, rah, rah. And I remember that they were doing my head in, these crows, when I was sitting there trying to do whatever I was doing in the yard or just relax. These crows were so annoying. When I went around, it was almost like these crows were singing a tune. They were in sync with each other, and then there was like this and that. And the crows aren't too bad. You see how I'm changing? Like I'm realizing that I didn't need to be free, and I didn't need to be anywhere else, but just in this glory of God, when I called out to him from my heart, I'm in the most simplest situation, still in a prison, but something's changed in me now just this day. I wasn't even thinking about how poor and sad and sorrow I was, and I still got to face judge, and I still got to do this, and I still got to do that. And then, nevertheless, the people that I'm living with, and all those things that were weighing me down every single day, adding to the sleep deprivation and all those nights staring up at the ceiling and everything outside of prison and beyond that, there was no room for that right now. All I could hear was the crows, feel the sun, drink the beautiful coffee. I noticed all those little daisies on the lawn. You know those little yellow daisies on the lawn? I'd never seen them before today. I've been in there for a very long time. Never noticed until today. And I realised something that almost come to me in an audible voice where I can say God spoke to me. And I just knew it. And it wasn't like the PA system coming across and I could hear God speaking. But when I say I could hear God's voice, I heard it in my whole body. And he says, I've always been here. He's always been there. And that more peace that surpasses all understanding came upon me. And I had a spring in my step. And I went about my duty and it was absolutely amazing. This started to a continual Bible reading. To get up every day and read the Bible. Now look, I didn't have no distractions. I'm in prison. I've got all the time to read the Bible. Yeah? This is why I can tell you that prison was the best place I ever went. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. Sure, I'm not proud to say I was that much of a proud man. Sure, I'm not proud to say that I was angry, throwing people around, my weight around, verbal abuse, anger, malice, threats. Take more than what I deserve from situations. My pride, my level of pride was made apparent to me by the level of the hole that I got myself in, the depth of the hole that I got myself into. What it made me realise is that it's all about Jesus. What I come to understand is that it doesn't matter about what's over there. It doesn't matter what you think needs to happen. It doesn't matter what that family, what that our family, what their family, what anything needs to look like in your mind. It's God's thoughts that only matter, and all his thoughts and all his answers and all his realness and all his Holy Spirit and who God is in the Bible. Everywhere. Yeah? But can I just notice to you, when you seek me with all your heart, I can't see your heart. I don't know your heart. I know you're here today with me. I know you've come along to serve, to praise, to worship with me. But I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. Yeah? Only God knows your heart. And he knew my heart right there. And he knew what I needed. And he gave me what I needed because I called to him from the truthfulness, the openness. I like to say that I became an oyster in the sun. Opened up. Who sung the song, "Nothing in my hands I bring"? I had nothing to bring, did I? Yeah? And if I had something to bring, maybe I would have been that proud man and hung on to that. Yeah? And that would have prevented me from being in a place where I actually understood, seen, and heard the glory of God. Now, we don't all have to go. We don't all have to be. And I don't say, go out there and get in a heap of trouble so you find God. By no means. Yeah? In my life, because of my pride, learn from me when I say my pride was and still is a very big issue. I am a prideful man. But as soon as I enter into that realm now, once I've tasted and seen the glory of God, I've experienced the Holy Spirit, and I know who God is by calling out to him, reading his word, getting to know, talking to my brothers and sisters about the glory of God, fellowshipping, getting amongst anything that only pertains to Jesus. Only Jesus, not work, secular, building, house, station or farm. Only Jesus will keep me safe. And if I want to go my own way, then I am not, who am I to complain that things aren't going right for me? When Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke. If things start getting heavy, where am I? If things seem to be unbearable, confusing, frustrating, anxious, where am I? I'm trying to carry it on my own. Mark my words. And this is a very real presence that I know of Christ God in my life. And as soon as that starts coming into me, I know that I'm walking away or I am not listening to Jesus. Yeah? Because when I listened to him, I was in a prison cell. When Jesus was very real, it was all about Jesus. I was focused on Jesus. I'm reading about Jesus. I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm meditating on Jesus and his gospel. Prison was a lovely place. It was amazing. 3 square meals. Clean sheets. Washing was done. Went and seen the doctor and said, hey, check out this bump. I haven't looked at that for a while. You know, like, everything was there for me. But I didn't realise that. It wasn't like that just prior to Jesus, was it? It was the worst, most disgusting, the most filthiest, most horrible place to be. But today I can stand in front of you and I declare the prison was the best place I went because that's where I found Jesus. And he has changed my life. And I wear a shirt like this that he died and saved my life. So that you guys know and all the world know and everybody that I might have an opportunity to be able to declare that to, this is a little billboard and if they see that, they know that I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And as far as I'm concerned and as far as my wife is concerned, he has brought me the most beautiful woman that if she says, show me in the Bible, where does God say that? You say something to her that she doesn't fully understand, she'll go grab that Bible, she'll sit down and she'll find it in the Bible. That's my wife. And that is me also, and I urge that to be all of you. If you're not already doing it, I urge that that be your life. Find it in the Bible. That is the Word of God, that is the living Word. He is the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... Say it all together. God. Do you love God? God is the Word. God is the Word. And he's penned it down in a way that we know in black and white. So that when we read it, his Spirit is so real. He'll come into you. He'll come into your heart. He'll come into your life. He'll come into your children. And he says, there's so many prayers that we can have. There's so many examples. There's King David's. King David. King David, a man after God's own heart, but he took a man's wife and sent her husband off to be murdered. How can that man be after God's own heart? Fear not that if you are succumb, if you are in a way of your sin. You know, this little church and churches and Derek and Jody, when they came and they left it, it's been absolutely amazing. We could all sit down and we sit in a circle with a coffee and we can talk about our sin, can we not? Are we all sinners? Each and every one of us are sinners. Yes? What does that mean? Does it mean you're no good? Does it mean that you're filthy, that you're lost, and because you sin, that there's no place for you? Oh, no. And as I've grown in these years of coming out of prison... And do you know how I've grown to the maximum, the best times and the most able to understand and to really get the gospel and the Holy Spirit fills me is when I'm talking about Jesus. It's when I'm telling others about Jesus, when I'm reading about Jesus, when after church, when I talk to Jack about Jesus. if you really want to consider that, you think about the best times you've had in your relationship with Jesus, those real true free, carefree opportunities where you've just felt so light and Holy Spirit filled, it'll be talking or listening or reading, meditating or praying to Jesus. Honestly, if you look in the mirror and try and examine where you're at and who your life is and where you've been, the thing that called you to church today, that time called you, was a beautiful thing, wasn't it? Yeah, I want to go and... Yeah, did that feel bad to want to come to church? It was a good feeling, wasn't it? Jesus, good feeling. Yeah? Holy Spirit. So when we've got no good feelings and we are weighed down and we are anxious... Yeah? And even when we don't see a... When I'm in a fix, I read Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything in prayer and supplication, let your troubles, your worries, whatever is your anxiety, be known to the Lord. That's amazing to be able to talk to him. But you know, Jesus is the master teacher. And he says... along with thanksgiving. Yeah? So I'm in prison telling him my anxieties, but I'm also telling him that I'm very thankful that he's with me and that he's in me and he's teaching me and he's given me that sleep. I praised him and I said, thank you, Lord, for sleep. Thank you, Lord, for my coffee. Thank you, Lord, for being able to hear those beautiful crows. If you can't find something to be thankful for, and you're always going to God and you're always asking him to help you because you're anxious, but you can't bring to mind or you refuse to acknowledge something that you are thankful for, the scripture doesn't say, come and just tell me your problems and I'll give you a peace that surpasses all this understanding. He says, along with thanksgiving. I was talking about a cup being half full on the bus this morning with someone. It's not a full cup, is it? Is it half full or half empty? It's half full. Praise the Lord. I've got a cup half full. Thank him, brothers and sisters. When you're driving, when you're meditating, when you're dealing with a little problem that one of your children's bringing at you. Why did you do that to your sister? Why did you do that to your brother? You know better than that. Thank you, Lord, for my beautiful child. Hey? I praise you, Lord, for my beautiful wife. I praise you for my beautiful brothers and sisters. You know what? We can wake up first thing in the morning, okay? And if you're still struggling, praise him for the breath that's in your lungs. That's not your breath. It's not my breath. He give you that breath. Yeah. So you see how the truth sets you free. Yeah. Am I free because I got $1 million in the bank? I'm driving a really awesome four-wheel drive and big cowdy hat and doing the whole thing. Hey? No. Am I free because I'm living in a high-rise building looking out over the Gold Coast? Or am I free with any of that? No. No. That's not the freedom we're talking about, is it? The freedom is knowing how real Christ is. And that even in the little things, Christ is there. And when we experience him in the big things, Christ is there. Now, the Bible is full of all examples of the big and the little things. Who would say that turning water into wine was the best miracle Jesus did? Lewis?
It's a good one.
It was a good one, wasn't it? Yeah? But what about the time he brought people back from the dead? What about the time that he made people see? What about the time that he pulled demons out of people and got rid of them? Yeah? What about the times that he made lame people walk? Just because we're not experiencing some miraculous miracle doesn't mean that a miracle is not happening. Because my coffee tasted amazing. And I slept for 9 hours straight. You see? Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And we might think, well, we know. what we need, we know. But it's not so. I urge you just to be thankful, to praise the Lord. Now, there's something that I wanted to finish on today. I had a lot of scriptures to read, but it just hasn't turned out that way. There's something that, as I've got to know Jesus, who remembers the lady by the well? The lady by the well? Yeah? There's a Samaritan lady. And it says in the Bible, in the sixth hour, right? Now, I just want to mention this just to help you guys start thinking outside the box a little bit. In the sixth hour, Jesus got to that well with his disciples, and the disciples went off to get some tucker because they had been travelling, right? And you know, when I read this the first time, I thought, far out, they must have got up pretty. They've been travelling through the night, because the sixth hour for us, right, is 6 o'clock in the morning, isn't it? You see how I read that? At one stage, I read it, okay? It didn't take away from the story and the happening of this beautiful miracle of Jesus helping this lady, right? But you see how I glossed over that? Yeah? It wasn't until I'd read that several times that I understood that the sixth hour for their time frame was actually noon. It was midday. Yeah? Now, other brothers and sisters helped me realize that. You see the value in talking about it? But when I read it on my own, I got what Jesus done. Okay, because you know why I got it? Because this is what he's done for me. I'd been shunned. And we know what the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman, she was an adulterous woman. Multiple partners and husbands and everything like that. And imagine in her society that nobody wanted nothing to do with her. That's why at noon she was at the well drawing water when every other smart person goes and gets their water in the middle of, in the morning because it's nice and cool and they've got to carry that stuff back to home. Yeah? But she's doing it in the middle of the day. Why? Because it's the only time that she could do it without conflict and without the whole hostility of being shunned from her environment there was. And who did she meet in the middle of the day? Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus was a very smart man. He was intellectual enough to know what she was, who she was, and why she would have been there in the middle of the day. Yeah? Just like a lot of other people. Anyone drawing their water in the middle of the day, they're there because they're no good. Yes? So when Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman, the disciples come back with some tucker and they were surprised. What's he doing talking to her? And he told her, he took the time out. And for this woman, this is the amazing, amazing thing. This woman who never had any companionship and never had any family or love or concern or acceptance because of the filthy sinner that she was all on her own all of a sudden. And I get that because I was all on my own. I'd been shunned. I'd been just disregarded by all my fellow men and my family. It's not a very nice place. But it was a nice place because just like this woman, she met Jesus. Jesus spoke to her. I said, I know what you're all about. This is what you're doing. And the fact that she just realized his supremacy. But how could you know that about me? I've never met you in my life before. I'm a Samaritan. Jesus knew. This made a big enough impact on her that Jesus knows her sin, still wanted to communicate with her, still wanted to show her love, give her the time of day and say to her, here I am. Put her, the Holy Spirit came into her, or that whole Jesus presence came into her and she ran off to town. She said, come and see a man. He told me of everything I've ever done. Now that would have been a big ordeal. Let's put yourself into that culture and where that was. That was a big ordeal because she's shunned. They don't want to talk to her. You come inside this environment, you're liable to get stoned because what you're doing is a stonable offense. We're going to stone you to death. But she didn't have no fear. She ran in there and said, come and meet a man. He told me of everything I'd ever done and took the time to tell me. It was almost like a boasting in Christ that this man loves me enough to talk to me and you guys don't, but there's something amazing about this man. Come and meet him. So all they go, this is again amazing. They all go and they go and talk. Yeah, Jesus just preaches to them and it's absolutely amazing. So many people walked away from their believing. Yeah? So what can we do? Very similar to this lady at the well. I just got to say, all right, so we don't forget this. Jesus said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, it's all cool that you're doing what you're doing and I still love you. Go sin no more. Yeah? That's the real thing. Don't sit in your sin. Don't think that Jesus loves you. You can just do what you ever really want to do. It's not a free pass. It's not a get out of jail free card. I can go down the pub on a Saturday night and stagger home on a Sunday morning. You can't. You don't want to, do you? You don't want to. But if you think that that's who Jesus is, then go into your room, shut the door, lock it, and read the Bible. And the Holy Spirit, from your heart. Holy Spirit will convict you. But so many people believe. Now, when I think of that, right, and I can feel that because the water from the lady from the well, the water, Jesus being the living water, he said you'll never have to thirst again. Yeah? It is so true. I've never been destitute and thirsty or hungry since that point. And that's not boasting in me. That's not because I'm awesome and I know how to go and find the water or get the water or the water's mine. It's because Jesus is the living water and he is the bread of life and he has the power to tell you to go sin no more. Don't think you can go and not sin no more in your own strength. Jesus is the one that says go sin no more. Let him into your heart completely, entirely. Don't resist him. Don't deny him. Don't say, yeah, all right, next Sunday I'm going over to do this. It's all about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. So now that we know the truth has made us free, we know, and you guys will know this, yeah? What has Jesus done in your life? Share your testimony with each other. Share your testimony with other people. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing to be able to tell people like Neil and Sophie. We haven't really known him for a long time, but you know, when I've told them that I've been to prison and I've done this and I've done that, they're like, oh no, that's pretty amazing, you know, what Jesus has done in my life. It's amazing. And they've agreed to that. Other people that we talk to that we've come close to in the society, and it's not just this town and where we are, but all around, as long as we're preaching the word, don't be ashamed to tell people that who you were and what you are and what Jesus has done in your life. Don't own it. You don't own it. Jesus done it. Boast on Jesus. Yeah, it's all about Jesus. All honour, power, glory to our one and only Heavenly Father. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, always has been and always will be. I can't compete with that. I don't want to. He is my God. And I only stand here before you today because of my God. Not because of me. But when you see me do something, yeah, I'm doing it. But it's God in me doing it. It's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ, and all glory and honour goes to him. And Paul said that. I became a Jew to preach to the Jews. Like the broken to the broken, those with law, those without law. I became all things to all people so that I might save some. Paul said that. Don't take that as a I, but take that as a beautiful adoption, as an acceptance, as a loving father coming out and saying, you are you and I want you and you can do what you do because of me. So yeah, you do it and I do it, but it's not because of we do it. It's because of Christ that does it. Amen? Amen. Now that brings me to the world will know you that you are my disciples. Who's a disciple? The world. So how's the world going to know us? By the love we have amongst ourselves. The love that we have amongst ourselves. And I get that love. I know that love because I just told you about the love of Christ who brought me out of the miry clay, the pit, the filth, everything that I was in. He strengthened out his hand. He took the time to talk to me. He gave me some rest. He gave me everything that I needed. He changed my mind and put in a new heart so that what was bitter and terrible to me before was actually quite a blessing. This is very, very real. This is the truth, and the truth will set you free, and it does set you free. As far as we're concerned as a church, as Dirranbandi Church and any other church that we visit, and we are the church, and the church is in us. So whether we're here today as a church, or whether we are down the street as a church, or whether wherever we go, we are the church. And wherever we go needs to know about Jesus. You might not think people want to hear it, because they're poor in spirit. They're poor in spirit. They don't want to hear about your Jesus, but they need to hear about your Jesus. So step out and tell people about Jesus. More than you ever have before, and more than you ever had yesterday. Every day, tell more people about Jesus. And you know what helps me to want to do that? Because Jesus said, and I believe Jesus said, "For this good news will be preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness to all nations, tribes and tongues. And then the end will come." Who prays for Jesus' return? Who prays for deliverance and long-suffering and perseverance? Love, self-control, all of the fruit of the Spirit. Who prays for that in this world that is under the power and influence of the wicked one, the devil, Satan the devil, every single day, weekly or whatever? We pray that God brings an end to it, and he's given us a little hint. This good news will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Do you know the safety in talking about Jesus? Do you know how much of a safe place it is? Because while you're talking about Jesus, you're not lusting, you're not angering, you're not lying, you're not thieving, you're not doing anything, but you're talking about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Yeah? But if you stop talking about Jesus, then your sin comes very, very real. But as far as you're concerned, you're talking about Jesus, how can you go wrong? You're preaching the word. How can you go wrong? You're telling other people how Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life, just as I stand here today and just tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Yeah? Boast about Jesus. I used to be this. I was that. That's how I was. This is how I felt. And you know what? Even when a situation arises today that would have grabbed me and made me angry and bitter and made me anxious and grabbed me, that same situation happens today, but it doesn't affect me like it did. Jesus. Yeah? Walking testimonies. We're all walking testimonies. This is why there's so many healings and so many things in the Bible about people being healed. But it's not just physical healing, it's spiritual, it's heart healing, it's soul healing. It's Jesus has healed you. Don't tell people about him. If we can do that, he'll come. I believe it. Because he says the end will come when this good news has been preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness to all nations, every tribe and tongue, and the end will come. So let's preach, brothers and sisters. Let's run like we want to win. Yeah, together. Let's encourage each other. As far as we are concerned, be peaceable with all men. Love our neighbour. Love our enemy. Those that steal from us. Those that take from us, those that hurt from us, love them. Love them. Don't do it in your own strength. You won't be able to love them. Jesus will teach you how to love them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much just to be able to stand here in your presence and with this church, with the congregation, and just glorify your holy name. I worship you, Lord. We all worship you. May we sing songs and praise. May we be still singing when the evening comes. May we have 10,000 reasons, as a beautiful song says. Lord, all the things that we have to be grateful for, the presence of you in our lives, who you are, how mighty, may we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. For we know that you will add everything else to us. May you give us all the place with all boldness and all strength to be able to glorify you in the way that we talk about, proclaim you, and disciple. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and acknowledge our sin, the many sins and the continual sin that we face as we live in this imperfect world. But we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your sacrifice, that you have paid the price, that you have conquered death, and sin has lost its sting. We thank you to be able to come to you in every situation, whether we are grateful, praise, and just to be thankful, or whether we know that when we are poor in spirit, when we can see the spirit of a man that can't sustain himself, it's your spirit that's in us, Lord. We just thank you for each and every one here today. May you put in us a zeal as we leave here today to grow more and more, sanctify, prune and mould us as a church and as individuals. And may you just resound more and more in each and every one of our hearts that although we have relationships with each other, it's about a personal relationship with you. So when you call, may we come. When you speak, may we hear. And when you perform those miracles and marvellous things, may we see. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.